I heard the Lord say, let me help you fall in love once again, or even more so, with your prayer closet, saith the Spirit of grace. And I come as your father. I come with no rebuke as in laying a burden upon you that you cannot bear. But I come as lover and friend, and one that would entice you away to say, I desire you more than the things that you can do for me. And I ask you to come away, and I ask you again to come away, and if necessary, renew that place in your heart, not legalistically, but far greater than that, a place of determination to spend the time with me that I've asked you to spend, saith the Spirit of grace. For this outpouring will not be built upon works. It will be built upon supernatural intercession as the saints give themselves unto me. For years, you've heard purging, purging, purging. That is still the way up is the way down, or the way down is the way up. The more that you bend the knee of your heart unto me, and the more that you give unto me, I provide an avenue of authority in you that comes into the church and then ultimately into the world. Fall in love with your prayer closets. Fall in love. Do not be ashamed if that place has not been attended to as it should have been. Just simply repent. Receive the strength of my endowment and my love and my encouragement. I desire that the happiest part of your life and the anticipation, the happiest part of the anticipation of your day is those moments that you'll spend in my presence. Whether dry or wet, whether seasoned with spiritual salt or in that place where it is only faith that causes you to utter your prayer, you will find that there grows inside of you a hunger. As hunger is fed and hunger is satisfied, hunger also will grow. Hunger will be fed, but hunger will grow. Thirst will be quenched, but thirst will be also intensified. Allow me to provide and call you away. Renew your commitment to the prayer closet, and you'll find the happiest part of your life is in that place, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you meditate that all day and think to say that? No, I just come on me when I was up here. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Just contemplate that, would you? Don't go someplace else in your mind. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. At the end of the service, we'll give you the opportunity to give your thousands. Hallelujah. What's everybody laughing about? Millions, thank you for you godly woman. Hallelujah. Well, we're excited about our future and the future where we're headed. And the reaching future and even the present future. Hallelujah. We're at a point where and it's just everything has escalated really well. The Lord kind of gave me wisdom to talk to some young men and some a little bit older men that are helping me right now with the camera ministry. And it looks like everything is just right in front of us. A couple years ago, if you'll remember, we raised some money. We thought we were ready to go in. Some people gave. We've got part of that, a small section of that, or part of that set aside in a savings account. Right after that, the church kind of went through a little crisis. I contacted the person that gave enough for what we thought we were going to purchase and said, look, this is where we're at. If you're in walking in integrity, if you present an opportunity for an offering and somebody gives it for that purpose, you can't do anything with it except that, unless you ask that person's permission. That person said yes, whatever the church needs. So, but where we're at right now is, as we know what we want, and we know what the exact camera, we know the exact, we're going to have a corresponding computer with that. And so with the money that we've got set aside, we've got to have some cable. We're going to put some more lights up here. And the whole thing, minus what we've got, is going to be about $3,400, $3,500. So I believe that can come in, don't you? I really do believe that can come in. So, and we won't wait for a test to get it. As soon as we get it, we'll run down there that same day or week. Hallelujah. We'll beat the devil to try to take it away from us. Hallelujah. So, amen. And what we're going to do is we're going to initially go on. Once you go to our website, you just click a little button like you, if you go to Gary's, and it'll just take you right over to our YouTube account, and you'll just watch us on YouTube. And man, I just can't wait to get Homer on there because he's so good looking. I'll tell you what, we'll probably raise enough funds after that to pay for all of it. So, amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. So, hallelujah. So we're going to start out edited YouTube messages. And you know what people like? They listen. We've got people listening, some in all different places of the world, to what we're teaching. But boy, if you can give them a visual, they love that. You know, give them a visual. And then eventually, you know, the camera that we're looking at and the computer that we're looking at, the computer is much more than the camera. You just have to have, and it has all the editing stuff in it. And so it'll give us the capacity to go right into eventually live streaming. But we want to, you know, do this to start with, kick the tires and make sure we know what we're, get acclimated to what we're doing for a while. Hallelujah. Amen. So be praying about that. I'll come back. I'll tell everybody. And we'll be believing for that $3,400, $3,500 to come in. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for everybody that's here and everyone that will be listening to this through the website. I thank you that in just a short time, by your grace that has come to us, the Lord, people also be able to watch these things and even the effectiveness of the demonstrations and even what sometimes using props can do for the visualization to people's hearts and minds. Father, I just pray that as we enter into some of this end stuff, that we're coming towards the close of some of this teaching on the warnings from the book of Revelation, that you will guide us, lead us, that you will help me as the one presenting it to move right at your pace, not too fast, not too slow, but saying the things that you placed in my heart. And I give you all the praise and glory. I bless this crowd. I pray that you'll place a blessing upon them. I pray also, Father, that you'll bless them next week, and Father, that, Lord, everything that you desire to be done in these services and through Homer and through his ministry, that you'll bless both he and Rosie, guide them in this week ahead. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So what do you think we're ministering on tonight? Warnings from the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's chapter 2 or chapter... Actually, you know what we're going to do is we're going to save some time tonight. We're not going to read the whole thing like we normally do. We'll just read from chapter 3, I believe. So go ahead and turn there. Let me read on down to Philadelphia, halfway through the chapter, and reaccount some of Philadelphia. Again, I give credit to a lot of the historical and some of just the historical and a lot of just some wisdom passed over that I agree with from a website called The Day of Discovery, so you can look that up, and it has the YouTube videos there. So, but I want to give credit to that because I've learned quite a bit from that. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at chapter 3, and we will jump back into warnings from the book of Revelation. And tonight will be, hopefully, it will be Laodicea, okay? If we can get there, and I believe we will. Verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Boy, that catches me every time, doesn't it? To you. They had the marquee that they were alive. They did not live up to their social media. Facebook blew them up, if you want to put it in modern terms. You know, and boy... Homer had some really good things to say Sunday night along that lines. So listen to this past Sunday night. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Now, have we not seen through these three chapters an incredible amount of times that the word repent has been mentioned? "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour which will come, I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." That was an important issue, wasn't it? Is it important to have your name in the book of life? And chapter 19 says that all they that were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I think it's 19. That it's a pretty important book to have the most important. Candy said it, I agree. I was being a little sarcastic, but absolutely, blatantly, it is the most important, okay? If your name needs to be any place, it needs to be in the book of life. Then, I didn't look, where was I at? What, verse 5. "Okay, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now then it launches into Laodicea, but we're going to recount just some things that we said, because it's important. We usually go over at least twice, at least in the beginning of each service, maybe the service or the church before. Again, help me. Why are we looking at the warnings? Interaction. What? Yeah, it's for today. That's one thing. That's the major thing. It's for today. We've said time and time again, these churches are non-existent. So is it relevant for today? What are we wanting to find out from this? We want to find the good, the bad things, the good things. What else? What? Where they went wrong, we don't want to. We find out that there is two churches, and now we have covered those two churches, and we're going to speak once again a little bit more about the last of the two, or the second of the two, which is Philadelphia. There were two churches that were non-rebuked. They did not receive any rebuke from the Lord. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other five received pretty scathing rebukes from the Lord. And Candy said, we were going home, I think, last week or maybe the week before. She goes, man, I like to hear about the ones that, you know, didn't receive a rebuke. That's where we want to be. I don't like to hear about the ones that, you know, that received the rebuke. And of course, I knew what she was saying. And the only reason why that we want to hear the rebuke is we want to stay away from them. We want to do everything we possibly can. So we learn from Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamos, and then Thyatira, is it? And then what? Sardis. And then the next one is Philadelphia. So thank you, Marley. We've learned, and we're still learning from all these churches. So these were churches that were right there in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, much of Paul's territory. And the history on this has been so enlightening because, once again, the relativeness of Christ's words to these different individual churches lets us know that he knew right where they were at. And I never knew until I started doing this study what most of all of what Christ said to these people meant, as in regards to how relative, how pertinent his message was to them as an existing, you know, first century church. So that there was, to them, they were like, I get this. There's no question what he's saying to us. Now, that does a couple of different things for us. One, it tells us Christ is timeless. His message is timeless. He goes, what he said to them, he's saying to us right now. He's saying to the last church. Also, he knew exactly where every one of those churches were at. And it tells us this. He holds the seven stars in his hand. We usually sing that. We didn't tonight. We saved a little bit of time, I guess. What that says to us is this. All of the seven stars, the seven churches, were there. The interpretation. Everything that Jesus saw towards the end or the end in his admonitions, his scathing, his rebukes, the enlightenment of what we see is going to be existent, it's all capsulized in these seven churches. In other words, he didn't name all the churches that existed. There was hundreds of other churches. He just named all of the types of churches and situations that would be existent at the end. In other words, you're not going to find anything outside of the ramifications of what Jesus addressed in these chapters. He got it all. He totally got it all. Those seven churches were his total story, his total ending story towards the 21st century and for us. So that's vitally important. That lets us know, boy, you know where we're at, Jesus. Okay, so let's say just a little bit more about the church at Philadelphia. Give me just a second. The word Philadelphia means what? Brotherly love, same as our Philadelphia or Philly. It's King Astasis, I believe it was, he actually built this city. He was the king, and his throne was at Pergamum, and he built it in honor of his brother, his physical brother. The actual name did not necessarily mean, it did not necessarily have a spiritual application, but yet we find the applications as Jesus used it for a spiritual application. But we find that it was the city of love. I'm looking down through here. Give me just a moment because I want to kind of go over just a little bit of the most important parts. When Jesus addressed, okay, this is, we just read this. When Jesus addressed the church at Philadelphia, he said, he is the one that is true. He didn't say he's the one that is truth. He said, I am true. And that was important because what we said last week was this. We gave you the history. The Philadelphians, they had gone through an incredible amount of betrayal. And the history of that was this. In 17 AD, which was known of all the known world, there was a horrific earthquake. And it destroyed like 10 different cities. Sardis was one. Laodicea, which we'll hopefully get into tonight, it was one. It just kind of wiped them out. It was like the earthquake down in Ecuador, present tense, just destroyed. The emperor of Rome, which was Tiberius at the time, he tried to help the Philadelphians by saying, I'm going to give you 5 years of relief from taxes. You won't have to pay taxes. They did not get the help from him that they thought they were going to get in rebuilding. So the whole city had an attitude like, we have been maligned by Rome. We've kind of been betrayed. What compounded that and what even made that worse was when Tiberius come in, when Domitian took over for Tiberius. Domitian, I believe he's the one that exiled John on Patmos. When Domitian took over, Philadelphia was, it was in that, it was under Roman rulership, but the commerce or the riches of Philadelphia was so strong because of, if you look at it or if you were to drive through there, lush valleys because it is built at the base of a volcanic operation. There's a lot of, and the soil there is incredible. It grew the greatest vineyards maybe in the world. It competed with Rome so strong that Domitian came in, and this is why the people of Philadelphia felt so betrayed. They came in, he came in and had the Roman army rip out and destroy and burn all of the vineyards in Philadelphia because it was competing so strong with the vineyards at Rome or in Italy. And so I guess he wanted all the commerce, he wanted all of the wealth, you know, flowing to Rome. So they felt really betrayed. And one of the things that Jesus says to them right from the very get-go to get their attention, I am true. In other words, I will not ever betray you. I'll be faithful to you. So we thank God for that. Because if there's any church that we want to identify with, we want to identify with Smyrna and we want to identify with Philadelphia. We don't want rebukes. But if rebukes come for our benefit to save us down the road, we'll take those as well. We want to hear what the Lord has to say. Christians, the other thing is where it talks about that Jesus says to them concerning these things after 7, verse 7, it says, these things saith he that is holy and true and hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and shutteth and no man openeth. That was very significant. That was very strong because we explained that Jews went all over the world during the Roman oppression. And I'm not talking about Christian Jews, just Jews dispersed. And they went into places like Turkey and they built synagogues. And and this is something I found out too. This was interesting because it later was an application of more persecution for Christians. That the Romans did allow this, that if you were a Jew and you belonged to a synagogue and your name was on the registry, and they kept strict registries, if your name was on the registry, you did not have to say publicly, Caesar is Lord. The Jews worked that, somehow they worked that, negotiated that out. If you somehow became excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, which Christians did later, then their name was stricken from the registry, and then they're kind of like out there in no man's land. They're not only hated by the Jews, they're also very subject to Roman persecution as well when they find out that their name is not in the registry anymore. The interesting thing was that initially, and this is backed up by Scripture. Paul, if you read the book of Acts, you find that Paul went into a lot of synagogues when he traveled. He would try to go in there and preach until the ruckus come, and then they would kind of throw him out. Historically, initially, when Christianity began, then the Christians started being persecuted, and the persecution started in Jerusalem. And as they filed out into the rest of the parts of the world, they would go into these synagogues, and before the reputation preceded them, they would be welcomed basically to have their services in there. Once two things started happening, once there became a large population of Christians and Christians really started turning out to these synagogues, and then the Jews began to say, look, there's a strong competition here to Judaism. This is another sect that is going to really, they're losing members, and they were allowing them in their synagogues. And then also they begin to hear the doctrine and the doctrinal issues of it's no longer based on the law, but it's based on a person. And this person is this one that we call Jesus. Then they couldn't stomach that anymore, so they would shut them out. And that's part of what Jesus was saying. Look, I'm true. I won't ever forsake you like all of you, Philadelphians have been forsaken. I also am the one. We went back into Isaiah and talked about a man that was the only mention of I have the key of David and the doors which I'm able to shut, the doors that I'm able to open, was a man in Hezekiah's treasury, and he was Hezekiah's go-to government man. He was his AD. He was his administrator. And his administrator was a man named Eliakim. Eliakim was, and then Isaiah 22:22-24, it says that this man has the key of David, and the doors that he opens, no one can shut, blah, blah, blah. Basically, everything that Jesus says here. So what was that message? This message was this. The government set upon Eliakim's shoulders. What he opened up, for Hezekiah. But what he said yes to, there was a yes. What he said no to, Jesus was saying to the people at Philadelphia, look, don't worry if you're being maligned. Don't worry if they've shut you out of the synagogue. Because it came a time where it was basically like, okay, last week I got in. You know, we were holding services. Now, look through a little peephole. Oh, no, you're one of them. Can't get in here no more. Forget it. And Jesus was saying, look, the government rests upon my shoulders. You may no longer be able to get into the church anymore, but I am the door. I am the entrance into all things. So that was their solidification. That was their identification. That's who we are. We're no longer shut out of the church. We've got an open door. His name is Jesus. So that was very encouraging to the people at Philadelphia. The things that spoke to me, I think, strongest about Philadelphia was this. When it gets down into this part, let me find it. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This is probably the most significant standout part for Philadelphia for me, because there is a personal identification. I don't believe prideful. I believe a rejoicing in what I can see that the Church of Philadelphia, if we are Church of Philadelphia, and there's a worldwide Church of Philadelphia, do you understand that? There's no location. You know, there's no location. It's just wherever Philadelphia is represented, according to Scripture, that's that church there. Jesus said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, we would have to go back, which say they are Jews. Now, we had to go back several lessons, and we established that people that said they were Jews, we went and said, what was he saying? What was Jesus saying? Jesus wasn't concerned about, he said, they say they're Jews and they're lying. Jesus was not concerned about nationality. He was not checking green cards. He was not checking to see, you know, okay, somebody's lying about their nationality. They're not really a Jew. That's not what he was saying. He was talking about spiritual Jews. He was going back to the writings of, he wasn't going back to, but it corresponds perfectly with what Paul says in the book of Romans when he said, the true Jew, these are not true Jews, he said, that are of the flesh or born of the flesh. The true Jew is born of the Spirit. That's born of God, born of the Spirit, born again. And so that is what Jesus was saying. Who is the true Jew? Who is the true one? And we see that, and we address that in another lesson in which so much of the church is lying. And what we and here's where they're lying. Some people are lying because they just know the truth and they're just absolutely living a total double standard. And they know absolutely that they've really never made Jesus the Lord of their life. But I think a lot of people are lying because of just association. Association being with the wrong church. And it's so easy to get caught up in masses and crowds. And I really believe that there is a seeker-friendly church. I'm not talking about a particular place. At large, in the world, in Christendom, I believe that there is a seeker-friendly church that is so melancholy about its message that you could actually attend there for years and never really be born again. But think, by association, I'm good. I'm born again. Or, you know, maybe that word's not being used. I'm just going to heaven, you know. I can sleep in my garage tonight, but that doesn't make me a car. You know, candy's not going to make me sleep in the garage. But by association doesn't make me anything. I've got to have made the commitment. And Jesus said, I will make them that are of the synagogue of Satan. And there was no synagogue where in Philadelphia where you said, I'm going over to the first synagogue of Satan church. There was no church that. What it was, a synagogue was a place of teaching. It was a place of doctrine. It was a place where an understanding was being made. And Jesus said, there are those that are of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Christians and they lie. They're liars. Well, it could be that they're blatant liars, or it could be that they think they are good and they're not. But the interesting part was this. Jesus said, I will make them to come and Philadelphia. I'll make them worship at your feet. Okay, now we said this, and you can deduce this, and this is easy. God's not asking any human being to worship another human being. That's absolutely not what he's saying. He's not saying that I will come and, you know, that they'll get down and we just want to worship you. What he's saying is this: when they come, they're going to come out of whatever, they're going to come out of, he says, they're going to come out of the synagogue of Satan. Doesn't mean we're going to get a whole bunch of, that the Philadelphian church is going to get a whole bunch of devil worshipers. Those were people that were misunderstanding or had never had the truth of the gospel preached to them. They thought they were good. Or maybe they went along with a teaching for a while that had the capacity to totally destroy. At the end of Philadelphia, he says, let no man take Philadelphia. He didn't rebuke. He just said, let no man take your crown. The only way that a man can take your crown is that you give it to him. And the only way that you can give a man your crown is that you begin to follow a man or a teaching that has the capacity to slowly take away the truth from you. But he said this, and this was very, very interesting to me, and this was maybe the crux of Philadelphia, as he said, they will come and worship at your feet. In other words, they will be worshiping God, but at your feet means is that they will be in submission to the teaching and the wisdom that is coming out of that house. In other words, we're servants to God, we're worshiping Him, but we are doing homage to the truth that's coming out of here. What is coming out of here is we testify that is truth. And he says, and I will cause them to know that I have loved thee. In other words, what he will do for the Philadelphian church, wherever that's at, God, I pray you'll tag us as one, but wherever the Philadelphian church is at, there will be in the last days, I'm not saying it's a mass exodus, I'm not saying that it's, I'm just saying the truth is this. Jesus said there's going to be a lot that's going to come out, a lot of people that are going to come out of the synagogue of Satan, meaning not devil worshipers, but those who thought they had the truth. Maybe it's the seeker-friendly church. Maybe it's the, you know, get-along church that we studied in Sardis that they just didn't want to, you know, ruffle the feathers. But they came and said, look, wait a minute. We see God in this place. We see the love of God here, and it's exemplified, that love is exemplified in power. It's exemplified, that love is exemplified in strength. There's something that you guys have, and as a result of it, we will worship God at your feet. We will say, this is truth. This is truth. And we're going to pull him, he is, we're going to pull him out of all of these places by what they see. Because it says, they will know that my love is upon you. In other words, what is that? There has to be some kind of God is exemplifying his power, so much so that it's not like a pious, like, I told you so. I told you we were right. I told you we were right. No, no, no. It's God's hand upon a people so strong that then the last days people are going to come and say, you know what? I was in that doctrine. But I'm telling you, I can see something in your life. I can see the love of God. I can see the power of God. I can see the strength of where you're at. That was plastic. This is real. And that's very, very strong to me. And I think that's where we want to be as a Philadelphian church. We want to say, God, let them come from every corridor to us, saying, God's hand's upon you. I can see God's hands upon you. The other thing, too, is that when he concludes to the Philadelphians, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is going to come on all the earth. Okay, I started out as a young man. We had a lot of men come into our church, and they would teach on slides, trajectories, PowerPoints, and they would put a, you know, teach on Revelation. Some of them scared me to pieces, man. I seen all those dragons and, you know, those big lions with all those teeth and stuff, and I was like, oh God, I hope that doesn't come and get me in my bedroom. You know, I'm not here, and we said last week I'm not here to teach pre, mid, post, when he's coming. I think I've kind of shared with you guys in the past where I'm at on that. What I will say is this. Whether or not the church, even if you took a position like we're going to get out of here, okay, that would be the fullness of the scripture. But listen, even if you're here, we're here, he says to the Philadelphian church, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. And I can tell you the Bible is full of this. Generation after generation of people that had to go through pure hell on earth, but somehow God preserved them. God helped them. Hallelujah. But then again, I don't really like so much Jesus' definition of, because he says in one place, it's comical, but it's not comical. He said, and do not, and I'm paraphrasing it, it's in the gospel, he says, and do not fear them that are able to, you know, kill you, because many of you will be killed. And he says, many of you will be killed, but do not fear, not one hair of your head will be harmed or be taken or be harmed. And of course, and I'm thinking, okay, well, wait a minute. Your definition of not being harmed is different. Yeah, they're going to kill you, but don't worry about it because you don't have to worry. Not even a hair of your head is going to be harmed. What he's saying is this, that which is of greatest value, which is things of the Spirit and your life in Christ and your peace that's able to walk through anything, it has the capacity, even if you're killed or martyred or everything is taken from you, it still has the capacity that nothing, as in replication or as an example, not even a hair of your head, nothing will be missing from you. In other words, man or Satan cannot, under any circumstances, really take anything of true value from you. Amen? Amen. Now, I'd like it if body, soul, you know, all of it got preserved. Okay. Hallelujah. You guys have been a really good crowd through these past several. This is a 12th lesson. Can you imagine that? We're learning. At least I am. Okay, so let's look a little bit further here, because I think that kind of helps us with Philadelphia. Verse 14, let's look at the Laodicean. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what spew means? Vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, five things he said, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment,
that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also came and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let me give you some background, as we always do, historical background, and concerning Laodicea. So you'll understand, again, the extreme relativeness of Jesus and the pertinence. Exactly, he knew where they were at. Okay. Laodicea, you understand, did we not read that they got not such a good report? Okay. Scathing. It was very, very scathing. To understand the words of Christ, we must understand thoroughly, and this is very important. I mean, if you could just turn your imagination on here, the wealth and affluence of this city. Maybe, I don't know. I by what I heard, I went over a couple different times, it may have been the wealthiest of all the seven that we've looked at. Very, because it was at crossroads, trade crossroads, it was extremely, extremely rich. That's why they said what they said about being rich and having need of nothing. Excuse me. Very affluent. Across the board, Christians, non-Christians, very wealthy city. Built on trade routes. It was the banking center of that region. Again, as in another one of the cities that we covered, textiles were incredible there. Textiles like the brilliancy of the color that were created in textiles were like no other place in the world, except maybe where Lydia was from, which was what? Thyatira, yes. And so they had incredible textiles. Gold was something that they were very, very familiar with. And the Christians and the non-Christians there were very, across the board, very, very. If you lived in Laodicea, you felt very fortunate. You felt, man, I really like it. As Candy and I travel different places, and you have all been maybe different places, out of state or whatever. Oh, no, we'll go to Dayton this week, okay? And there'll be people from Canada that come down, and then people from different places, maybe from up north and stuff. People always love where they're from, you know, because if you're from there. But people just, when you talk about Florida, it's like, oh, my God. You know, why do you get to live in Florida, you know? Well, because God loves us the best. That's it, you know. I mean, why else would I get to live in Florida? You know, Mama always liked me best, you know. God always liked you best. But no, it's like we, you know, everywhere, you know, you start talking about Florida and especially the beautiful beaches we have here, and we got like 300 plus days of sunshine every year. And just on and on and on. And I really, I don't know why. It's a part of me that has not yet been sanctified. But I'll catch a real beautiful day when Candy and I are out on the beach. And I will, especially when it's like, if we have a warm day during the winter. And Candy and I can get down there on our date day. And if it's like really super cold in Dayton, if it's super cold in Canada where my other friend's at, and if it's really cold where Gary's at, I'll send them a picture, you know, of us, you know, on the beach, not necessarily us, but, you know, just the beach and saying hi, and, you know, it's like, you know, I'll check the temperature, it'll be like 20-something or, you know, 13, it'll be in the teens or something, and I'll just like, you know what? Wish you were here. Man, I've really gotten some, you know, real responses from these godly men before. But Florida is a really nice place to be. You know, you can't, it's a good place. It's a wonderful place. You can't freeze to death down here, you know. Yeah, so praise God. Hallelujah. There's no Nebraska lady. Yeah. So you're going to get to enjoy, you know. So now our summers, of course, you probably have some hot summers too. But anyway, that's how I feel about Florida. That's how I feel about the place that I was. But if you were living in Laodicea because of the wealth, their marketplace, it would be, if you put it in modern day terms, it would be like Fifth Avenue. It would be the place of plush. The description that I got would be like, it would be the if it was modern day, the finest malls would be there, the finest car dealerships. If you were to go around, that you just counted yourself, I'm glad I'm a Laodicean. I mean, and wealth was very common. I mean, everybody was doing well. Everybody was doing well there. So it was built on major trade routes. It was a banking center of that region, textiles, as I mentioned. This is incredible that I found out, and I found this actually in a couple different places, but the one place I liked the most was there was a medicine made there. It was an eye salve that was sought after by people, maybe, I want to say all over the world, but at least all over that region. It was an eye salve that the people could come there and purchase, and it was highly sought after, highly sought after. And people would come there, and they would buy this eye salve that was only made in Laodicea. And so that's important, because you see the relativeness of what Jesus said later in this chapter, talking about eye salve. It was a fantastic city, as I said, as far as the marketplace. Christians, like sinners or like non-Christians, probably had the money to go and shop in the marketplace. Now, these marketplaces, when I look at especially the these beautiful Roman or Greek, or no, it wouldn't be Greek, Grecian kind of architecture, I guess, and all these pillars that were there, just the ruins. If you look at the ruins, how beautiful they were, you've got to imagine these people, man, they were high-end. They were really high-end people. And amazing when it talks about the lukewarm, another sense of real relativeness. They had everything. The Christians could shop in the marketplace. They probably, that's why he addresses them and says, you feel like you have need of nothing. Where you're at is you say you have need of nothing. But that was what they thought of themselves. The only thing that Laodicea lacked, which was very important, which is another point of Jesus's relevance to the message, they didn't have water. They did not have water, so they piped, and then I found this in a number of different sources. This was just common understanding. They piped their water in through a conduit, and I actually saw the clay tile that they used. It was either the exact ones that they dug out or ones just like them. They're about yay big around, maybe a foot, but they were clay. And they connected them, and they run these things for miles, miles and miles. Where the water source was piped in, it was coming from springs that were really cool, nice, cold springs. By the time, you'll get this, obviously, without me going into much de- tell, but I'll say more on it. By the time they went, made the several-mile journey across the Asia Minor, Turkey, now wilderness or wherever, however far, by the time it went through those pipes long enough, it was no longer cool. Guess what it came out as? Very lukewarm, very room temperature. The other thing, too, it had a lot of minerals in it that they had to, I guess, boil out of it, because if you cooked with it, it would ruin your dinner. You certainly wouldn't want to, if you're modern day, you wouldn't want to make ice cubes out of it. It would mess your iced tea up. It had all these minerals in it. But they were very, very, other than that, they were very self-dependent. They were so self-dependent, this will give you an idea. This is why I want you to catch this and put this as part of your understanding. They were so wealthy that when the same 17 AD earthquake hit them that hit these other cities, Sardis, Philadelphia, it was all in that region. It just hit them all, just demolished them all. All the rest of them needed tax relief, or they needed Rome to come in and help them rebuild. Laodicea said to Rome and to the emperor, "We don't need your help. We do not need your help. We've got it." And so that's how wealthy they were. They were very affluent, very self-independent, had all that they needed. They asked for nothing because they had so much, and they had so much gold. Interesting enough that another part of this that we'll read here, of this hot and cold and this vomiting, and we'll look at the reason why. It's right there in front of us, the reason why he said, "I'll vomit you out." But Colossae, in fact, just this is fun. Go to Colossians with me just for a moment. Let's get out of the book of Revelation just for a minute. We're doing good. Let's go to Colossians, and it's the fourth chapter, I believe. Yeah, it's the fourth chapter, and it's the 13th verse. Now, this is Paul's writing, okay? You remember John's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. But this is Paul, because this gives you an idea of that part of the world. I'm just giving you a historical background so you can understand how important it is what Jesus said. Epaphras, verse 12, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, again, he's writing to the church at Colossae, or the Colossians. Concerning Epaphras, verse 13, he says, "I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them of," what? Laodicea. So that Colossae was the town that's very close. In fact, the closest town to Laodicea was Colossae. And he says, "I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are of Laodicea and them of Hierapolis." And Hierapolis was the next neighboring town. And that's, okay, he goes, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicean." And he goes on a little bit more. Well, 16, he mentions that when this epistle is read among you, cause that to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle of the Laodicea. And so you understand that this is a church that is, I mean, Paul's circumvented his material in there, and it's very close. Laodicea is very close to Colossae. Well, Colossae, they had, if you just Google and look at them, they're just beautiful, these beautiful mountains, snow-capped mountains. They had plenty of water, and their water was beautiful, crystal water that came down, cold water that they could drink all the time. In fact, Colossae would be like the place where you'd get your bottled water today. You know, if you got your Dasani water, it'd be from Colossae. That'd be the place. Hierapolis, in contrast, they were the city maybe on the other side or down the road. They had, and you got to look at these. I wish I could have put a PowerPoint would show you these slides. They're beautiful, hot, steaming hot springs that people come from all over the world. I'd love to go there one day and get in one of those. And it's just like being in a sauna. They're just steaming hot. And they have all these minerals in them and stuff. So you had cold water on one side, and then down the road you had these steaming hot springs. So again, does Jesus know where people are at? He knows. And he was prophesying to these people. But the spiritual applications is timeless. It goes to all of us. And so let's look at the spiritual applications for just a moment. Let me just check here. Don't want to miss anything concerning the historical part. Well, I'm going to give you more of it in just a minute. Okay. Let's see. Water. I mentioned water, cool and fresh and filled. Okay. Okay, that part is done. Jesus said to them, we just read this, Jesus said to them, because of their attitude, he said five different things to them. He said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The people at Laodicea said, Jesus said, now let's look at the reason. Let's go back. I'm not even there into Revelation. You're probably right there already waiting for me to get there. 14 going on. He says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot. Now we just explained some of that. I will vomit you. That's a more stronger term, but that's what he was saying. I will spew thee out or vomit thee out of my mouth. Because, why would he say this? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, they said they had need of nothing. That's why he said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because they were saying, we're rich, we've increased in goods, we don't need anything. What they really got to the place was they really didn't feel like they needed Jesus anymore. Now, that's a strong message to 2016 and beyond. A church can get to, it can be so successful, it can think, we don't need. Why do we have to fast? Why do we have to pray? We've got everything we need. You know, when God took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, one of the first things he told them in the book of Deuteronomy, and there was three or four places there, he says, look, when I establish you in Canaan, and you've got the farms and the vineyards and the bees and all of the everything, and all of you guys are whatever, when you start to prosper, make sure you do not forget the Lord your God. Because prosperity can get you uppity. You know? God doesn't do it, but as long as you're trusting Him to keep the lights on, you'll be, I say. As long as you need, you know, I'm going to find, Pastor, what was in scriptures again on confession? You know, but you go for a long time with no pain in your body, the bank account getting fatter and fatter and fatter, and then people start saying, you know what? It's legalistic. It's legalistic to have to go to 2 to 3 services a week. You know. Now, I got to preface that. We got some people coming from a long ways, okay? I'll give them a hall pass, some people. But I'm telling you, the church at large, if you start prospering, it's like, I don't know about this legalism stuff. It's works, works. Pastor and Homer, they've been teaching us works for years. They want us to come to church. Can you believe that they want us to come to church all the time? That they would actually say, you know, you guys need to be here like as much as you possibly can. It's good for you. It's like, you know what? this Sunday, wait a minute, God's prospering us. You know, we got 20 plus, 30 plus, 40 plus in the savings. Kids are doing good. Somebody said, does that sound pretty good to somebody? This is a confirmation. It's a confirmation. My body feels good. Woo, no pain. Man, I cut back on my medicine and still no pain. It feels good, you know, and my mind hasn't been attacked. And, man, prosperity. You know what? God's showing me something. It's not in all that stuff that they've been telling us. I know it's Sunday, but let's go to the beach today because we need family time. Let's need some family time. Family. Family. You know what? Next Sunday, he'll be like, you know what? It's what? To the game, yeah, to the game, to the football game. Let's go, and you know, and prosperity will do that. It'll nickel and dime you. And this is what the Laodiceans were doing. They got into the place where, you know, the Christians could shop with the non-Christians at Fifth Avenue. They were doing good. There was plenty. And Jesus said, you know, the same thing he said in the book of Deuteronomy, don't forget me just because you're prospering. So, and they had forgotten him. And Jesus called him wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. These were the last things that the church at Laodicea thought that they would hear. This is much of the modern-day church. They financially have need of nothing, yet they lack the anointing of God. Therefore, his description of them is totally different than how they see themselves. I guarantee you that the church at Laodicea did not see themselves this way. How did they see? Let me give you a little example. How did the church of Laodicea see themselves? Well, one of the best ways is for, let's just to have, by way of example, let's have a beauty contest, okay? Let's make it the Miss America pageant or the Miss Universe pageant. It was when I was a little kid, because I had two sisters, you know, they would watch Miss America pageants and Universe pageants, and I'd watch them with them, and that was before I really found Miss Universe, you know what I'm saying? I better fix this real quick, Melody. Somebody better help me. you can't watch them now because of swimsuit. It's now it's 2016 swimsuit issue, you know? We didn't phase you. Woo. Thank you, Brother Homer. Hallelujah. Man. Rosie, I bet you feel so good living with that mortified man. It doesn't phase him. That man can watch anything and don't phase him. Glory to God. I cannot wait until the fullness of his possibility of his flesh comes back. I cannot wait. Hallelujah. But let's just imagine a beauty contest, because this is where the Laodiceans were at. Let's imagine this. Okay, so we're having a Miss America, Miss Universe, an exceptionally beautiful woman dressed. And then we're going to relate this. Just think of this to the Laodicean church. An exceptionally beautiful woman dressed in the most beautiful modern-day attire. Her hair is done perfectly. Her jewelry is in place. She's manicured and pedicured to the 10th degree. And her perfume is perfect, okay? When she walks onto the stage, she breaks the attention of everyone. Okay? She's just describing beauty, gorgeous. To those who praise her, they only add to herself
estimated value, when she's feeling the esteem of everyone looking at her beauty, that only raises her self-esteem or self-estimated value. Then comes the judging. Based on the outward appearance, she is sure to be crowned. After the judges are able to thoroughly examine her, then comes the rendering of the judges. Okay? So here she's standing here. I won't do too much posing because I don't want... Beauty. Everything, hair's just right. Jewelry's just perfect. Pedicured, manicured, just... Everything. When she walked on the stage, attention. Kenneth Hagin used to say, Kenneth Hagin, you know, he was amazing. He didn't say that she was gorgeous or anything. He just said, they said, what do you think about her? Well, she's easy to look at. She's just easy to look at. That was his way of saying she was very beautiful. So the judges are... It's even like that. The judges come to the rendering of their judgment. And the judges find after, okay, so now it's announced. It's about to. The judges find after much consideration. She's standing there waiting. She's expected to be crowned. The judges find after much consideration that you are extremely ugly. Extremely ugly. Now, this is the message that Christ was saying to them. You're totally detestable in your beauty. You're so ugly, you make us judges want to vomit. Was that a shock to the Laodicean churches? Would that be a shock to a beauty queen? You're so ugly that it makes the judges want to vomit. Your clothes are totally deplorable. You might as well consider yourself naked. Your jewelry is no less than fake costume, cheap imitation of the real. And not only that, you stink. This would be the judgment rendered by the true judge of all the earth, too much of the modern day church, while many ministries think of themselves as tremendous or giving a tremendous price offered to heaven, Jesus does not see them in the same fashion. The thoughts of the modern day church is this. Many modern day churches think this. This is what we give you, Lord or Jesus. And we pray that this offering is well pleasing to you. Every Sunday morning we seat thousands of people in our sanctuary. The sanctuary is lavishly furnished and all is paid for. We have several different outreach ministries reaching out in the local community in various different ways. We're financially without debt and lavish with an abundance of revenue. And Jesus says, you're naked, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable. In fact, your sight makes me want to vomit. That's scathing. And that is much of the 2016 church. Jesus, in turn, said to them, this is what he says concerning the gold. He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus was saying in turn, I do not want your gold. In other words, I don't want your offering. Like, Jesus, we're offering you this 10,000 seat sanctuary. We're financially independent. What Jesus was saying is that I want gold tried with fire. Tried with fire means godly character that is produced by the fire of God, and that is none other than the purging process. Amen? That is going through the fire, the purging process. Jesus said, if you go through that, then that's the gold. That's what I consider riches. The gold tried by fire is the true riches. White raiment. He says, totally clothed, that thy nakedness be gone. And he desires them, and he desires the Laodicean church, that they would wake up. Now, we'll have another session of this when I get back, and at least one or two more postscripts, so that we just bring this all to a close. But tonight, the thing that he said to the Laodicean church, I want to anoint your eyes with the eye salve. He said, if any man, when he said the eye salve, what he was talking about, they knew what he was talking about. There was an eye salve there, but he wanted to take the blinders off their eyes. And then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we've used that, and I'm not saying it's wrong. More, Lord, no. Many, many people have come to Christ by just people taking that scripture and saying, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Behold, if any man will open, he'll come into him and sup. And that sup is not, it's not like, it, they knew what sup means. It's intimate fellowship. It's not me getting my tray table, running into the living room where I normally eat at, and Candy sitting down, and Candy and I, and there's nothing wrong with that, sitting there eating our meal, watching something good. But sup to them was long-lasting meals, incredible fellowship and dialogue that took place. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And we've used that scripture, and as I said, I'm not demeaning this, that's an application or an appeal towards being born again. Okay, you can use that, that's fine, because then in generality, that's what it means. Jesus is always there to come into anybody's life that asks him, but that was not the context. The context was written to Christians. The context was written to born-again believers in Laodicea that were saying, we're rich, and Jesus said, no, you're poor. Oh, we're finely attired. No, you're naked. Oh, we're beautiful. No, you're so ugly. Your life and everything. You are miserable. You make me want to spew you out of my mouth. But listen, I stand at the door and knock. And this was not an invitation to be born again. Those people are already born again. He was saying to that church, go back to where you came from. Renew, give me the true gold. What is the true gold? A relationship with you that is tried by fire. I'm asking you to let me come back in and sup with you and have a true relationship. And that was the message to the church of Laodicea. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. So we're learning. I'm learning. You're learning. We're learning together. Be good next week. Don't give Homer a hard time. And let's just take a few moments to ask the Lord what he'd have us to give tonight. If you will, please, if you'll put something up. And we're just going to take a couple minutes and just ask him. And then believe God for the blessing. And believe God next week for the finances of the church too, please, all you elders. Pray with us. Father, we just bless you and we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the anointing upon your word tonight. And Father, for where we're going, where we've been in this message and where we're going and the power to establish it through your presence. And we give you all the praise and glory. Bless now your people. Bless their tomorrow and bless the remainder of this week and the week which is to follow. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have something tonight, we certainly would appreciate it. Candy and I will see you in about 9 days, 10 days. Okay, we love you. Amen.